Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. You can find it in your bulletin opposite the outline, as well as on page 848 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Hear now God's word. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, man. That singing. I mean, I missed that singing. And I went to 11 different places of worship over my summer sabbatical. And last Sunday, I was here at Acoustic. Just my daughter Annie and I biked to church. And, you know, we were joined by the rest of my family. We sat in the back as anonymously as possible. And this is still my favorite church. This is still my favorite church. So good to be back. And I just want to say how grateful I am for the sabbatical that you, the congregation, gave to me. And I'm so grateful for our staff and for our elders and our deacons and volunteers who have, I came back and I was like, man, every single thing that has happened, it's incredible. And I really felt not needed in the best of possible ways. So I can't tell you how grateful that I am, and I just want to give you a couple, pictures of what we did, the capstone of the whole experience. If you hadn't heard the background, I won a grant from the Lilly Foundation, and so was able to just have this wonderful summer experience before we sent my son off to school as a freshman at Ohio State. And so we went to Europe for 3.5 weeks and did a big Reformation tour. And so this is a picture of our family in Berlin at the Brandenburg Gate. And then about 1.5 weeks later, this is a picture of our family also with a gate behind us. It was Paris where the Louvre was, and I thought I would show those two because they look almost like the same thing, and I think my kids, for the most part, after like 4 or 5 churches, museums, etc., were like, oh, it's just the same thing over and over again. I was particularly happy in this photo because there was a guy who had nabbed, we took a family picture, guy walked by, nabbed Hunter's backpack, and I ran him down and took it right back. So, Haley, you feel me, right? Haley's. It just felt good. And I was glad I didn't get beaten up because I don't look like Officer Jim Haley. So we also went to Rome and we saw the largest cathedral in the world, St. Peter's. I mean, it truly is a marvel. It takes your breath away. It is so massive and gaudy. I mean, it really is gaudy. And there's beautiful artwork in there. But it's so interesting to see that was actually part of what sparked the Reformation, because the raising of the money was so shady, honestly. And I couldn't help but thumb my nose at the Pope, and so I wore my Luther t-shirt to St. Peter's. And man, you know, the most, by far, the most disappointing part of that, nobody paid a lick of attention to my shirt. Nobody looked at me funny. Nobody got upset. It was like I was just another tourist. We, as believers that Jesus is our only mediator, we don't believe in relics. You know what a relic is? A relic is like an object that's supposed to have, you know, religious power to make you closer to God. And this was actually religious relics were a very important way that princes would raise money for their different kingdoms, because people would go on pilgrimage to see the alleged splinter of the cross of Jesus Christ and, you know, genuflect before it and give money. So we don't believe in that. We don't believe in relics. But if we did, I think this would be my relic, John Calvin's chair in Geneva, that he prepared sermons. He sat in this very chair. Not a relic, though. Not a relic. But it was pretty cool. So we had we just had unbelievable time together, and I learned so much. And I will talk about, at some point soon, I'm going to present kind of all that I did over my sabbatical and what I learned and let you know about that. But really, I want to turn our attention to what's happening today. Friends, brothers and sisters, we are at the end of our time in this building after 6 years and 364 days. And I can't help but feeling a bit schizophrenic emotionally, because I'm sad. You know, I'm sad. And I think it would be a little strange not to acknowledge a little bit of sadness in this. But I'm also so thankful to God for what he's done here, in our time here. I mean, when we came into this building, August 26, 2012, that was the date. And since then, our congregation has grown by about 70%. We've had 108 baptisms here. We've had 192 new members welcomed into this church. And we've had about 750 worship services here in this space. Our staff, when we got here, it was Ann Liptak and Debbie Bowers and John Kesey and I. It was the four of us. And Debbie Bowers, wonderful Christian woman. John Kesey, wonderful Christian man. They've both since moved away. Ken was an elder here, and I'd been in his ear already to come on staff, and finally, years later, he agreed, and he's, you know, he's on staff. I hadn't talked to Hutzko since I was in high school. And he was my high school music teacher, and now he leads all of our worship ministries. I didn't know, and you all didn't know, at least through the church. Maybe you probably, some of you did know them, but I didn't know Carla, I didn't know Brady, I didn't know Mandy. And we certainly didn't know Lucy Hauser. I don't think I've met her yet, actually. Have you guys? If you see her, I want to be introduced to her. Just kidding. So much that God has done over these last 6 years and 364 days, and all glory to Christ through that, I am so confident that we are going to flourish as a church as we move forward. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, and nobody save God knows all the specifics, but I do know this. I know that we need to be tough together as we declare the truth. So I want to look in God's word for the challenge and hope that it provides from John chapter 16. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning rejoicing. You are, as we sang, you are so great, and to you be the glory. And Holy Spirit of God, we want you to descend upon our hearts this morning. And so as we come to your word, we pray that you would open it up for us. We pray that it would speak in the ways that you want it to speak to us. Would you have your way with us, Lord? And Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our King and our Redeemer. Amen. As most of you know, we're in a series called Behold the Man. And here at NAPC, what we do is we go through entire books of the Bible. Almost every time we preach, we are working through one book of the Bible from start to finish. And we do that because we love the authority of God's Word. We submit to it. And we also believe that the most effective way for you to learn God's Word is to go through it from start to finish, book by book. And so that's what we do. We go through entire books of the Bible. And right now, we're about 3/4 of the way through the Gospel according to John. We've been at it for a while. This morning's passage, there are three different points in your outline, and you can open that up if you would like to. Two parts and three different points. So the first part is verses 1 through 4. The second part, so 1 through 4 is kind of the bad news of what's coming. And then the rest of this passage is the good news about who is going to help us through. Okay? So we'll begin with 1 through 4. Pastor Ken covered this last week, but I want to recover it this morning. Jesus says this at the beginning of the chapter. I have said all these things to you. Now, what are all of these things? I think specifically what Jesus is referring to is what he just said at the end of chapter 15, which is this: you will be hated for believing in me, says Jesus. Like, if you are a follower of mine, there will be people who hate you, who dislike what you stand for, who can't believe that you actually have certain beliefs that you have. I wonder, have any of you felt hated before, or at least disliked for what you believe? You ever felt that way? See some heads nodding? And I want to tell you, if you have felt that way, well done. Because if your faith makes no difference and you utterly blend in with everyone else at all times, then your faith is probably ineffective, and you aren't being salt and light in the world. Jesus says that it is unavoidable. There are things that we will carry near and dear to our hearts that will be peculiar at best to the rest of the world and abhorrent at worst. And so he says, I've said all these things. He's told us this. Why? Well, because he wants us to keep from falling away. And his followers are going to be hated by the world to such a degree that, as Ken said last week, all the disciples save John himself were killed violently for their faith. They were persecuted violently unto death for their faith. And so what Jesus wants for them is for them to be prepared. He wants them to be ready. They're not going to be loved by everyone. In fact, at times, they will be hated for their faith. Now, I think this applies differently at different times. Certainly in the early church, it meant violent persecution. In the Middle Ages, in Europe at least, when most everybody, you know, said that they were a Christian, this looked a little bit different. Today, it looks much different than either era. I would say that today, we are blessed with religious freedom. You know, thank the Lord that we don't have people actively seeking to murder us. But that doesn't mean that people will not be opposed to what we stand for and who we believe and what he says. And Jesus wants us to know that. We'll face opposition. Well, if we're doing it right, people will have serious disagreements with who we are and what we stand for. And Jesus wants us to know this because, in general, difficult truths are far better than reassuring falsehoods. Difficult truths are better than reassuring falsehoods. If you think it's going to be smooth sailing, and then a tempest comes up, and you're in the boat, and it's rocking, and it feels like it's going to capsize, you might think, how is this possible? I thought that being a Christian was going to be pretty smooth sailing, and it's not. What on earth? God must be gone. He must have abandoned me. No, that's not what's happening. What's happening is the very thing that Jesus warned us of. We are going to have trials and difficulties, and people are not going to agree with or particularly like what we have to say. Now, that doesn't give us a license to be, like, go out of your way to be a jerk. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that as we humbly, lovingly, clearly, and boldly share what it is that the Christian worldview is, people are not going to agree or like it a whole lot. And Jesus, he doesn't want us to be shocked by this. He wants us to be ready, because there is a fate worse than death. And that fate is right here, to keep you from falling away. You know what it is to fall away? It's just to deny Christ. To say, oh, this is too weird, too uncomfortable. I don't want that. I would rather be, you know, comfortable with everybody else around me. I don't want to stand out. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, in my 15 years of ministry, when I've seen people fall away, it's not like a 24-hour lightning decision. It's these little decisions that happen along the way. Like, man, we're going to a school. That sounds like a pain. I don't even know where it is. We got to park and walk 50 yards longer. I'm just going to, I don't know, we'll see how it all shakes out, and then maybe we'll come back. You know, people make little decisions that end up having a tremendous impact on their lives. And people, nobody ever intends to fall away at the beginning, but people, in my experience, fall away because they make little compromises, little decisions, not to prioritize coming to worship every Sunday, little decisions, not to go to men's group because, I don't know, I'm really busy and I want to sleep in. I don't want to bring the kids to church because it's their only day to sleep in. These little things that end up making a tremendous difference in your life. And Jesus wants to keep us from falling away. He goes on. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Oh my goodness. The synagogues in that day, what were they? Churches. They will put you out of churches. It feels very much as though we are being put out of this church. Why? Because 3 years ago, we voted to leave this denomination that we were a part of, our former denomination. And we did that overwhelmingly in favor. Now, from the denomination's perspective that we left, they would put it a little bit differently than I just put it. They would say, hey, look, we didn't tell you to leave. You didn't have to leave. You chose to leave, and this is the consequence of you leaving. Sorry about that. Suck it up. Goodbye. But why did we choose to leave? Here's why. Because our former denomination is compromising and even denying the very most important articles of the Christian faith. And I'll just name two of them, okay? Number one, the exclusive nature of salvation in Christ alone. We live in a day where the buzzword is not exclusive. What is the buzzword? Inclusive, inclusivity. Now, we are absolutely inclusive insofar as we want anyone and everyone to walk through the doors of our church. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Who cares? We want you here, okay? But the call to follow Jesus is hard. And there's no other way. And that doesn't come from our theology. That comes from John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And there are people that, I mean, I remember when I, early years of being in our former denomination, where the pastor pulled me aside and said, you know, I know Jesus is my Savior, but it's not everybody's Savior, and Allah or Buddha might be their Savior. Well, that was surprising. That wasn't how I read it. And there are others who would say, well, Jesus is the Lord and Savior, but he's Lord and Savior of everyone. And there's kind of a universalism. Everyone will be saved on the last day. And you can come to that conclusion by thinking really hard about it. You can't come to that conclusion by reading the Bible. And that truth, if you lose that truth of the exclusive claim to salvation in Christ alone, you lose the gospel. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel says, God created you for relationship with him, and he's good, and he loves you, and because he loves you, he commands you to obey, and all of us have been alienated from God by our own sin, and we can't make that right, and in that dire, terrible circumstance, Jesus came, and he went to the cross, And he rose again victoriously, and he opens his nail-scarred hands to any who would bow the knee, repent of sin, and trust in him. And there is no other way. There is no other way. We cannot deny that truth. We lose the gospel if we deny that truth. And here's another truth that is lost by our former denomination. The authority of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for training and rebuking and correcting and teaching in righteousness. All scripture. And we live in a day where many, many churches, including those of our former denomination, say, well, yeah, this and that, I don't know. I think Paul was wrong back then because he didn't have the sociology and psychology that we have today. That doesn't work. We believe that the Bible is our authority. And so that is why we left. And are we being put out? It feels like we're being put out of the synagogue. He goes on. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Thanks be to God, we don't live in that era. We don't. Praise God for that. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, when you're going through this time of people rejecting you because of your faith and your family or maybe your neighbors or in the workplace, remember Jesus said that so that you can be prepared. And I think this is not what the text talks about. I think we can apply this certainly to difficulties in general in life, okay? Because there are people here who are going through rough times. And, you know, I think of one person in particular in our congregation, chronic physical pain, illness, and issues. And they just keep coming. And there's no end in sight. And it's certainly possible that the God of the universe could reach down and miraculously heal this person. It hasn't happened yet. It's been years, and it may not happen. Does that mean God is abandoned? You know, you go through a hard time, you students, you start of school. Sometimes it's fun, other times it's really rough. Maybe some of you have lost something or you didn't get what you wanted and you're having a hard time. Some of you, marriage feels like it's failing. Some of you have a son or daughter who has denied the faith and walked away and you feel like, how could God not answer this prayer? What does Jesus tell us? John 16, 33, we'll get there in just a week or two. You will have troubles in this life, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The promise is not that we are going to have everything go our way. Or if you're a Christian, you just sprinkle in a little Jesus plus you and how awesome you are, and that equals success. No. We'll have troubles. And the promise is that Jesus will be with us and will help us through it. And the other promise is from Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If you're a Christian, you can be sure that whatever hard time you are facing, God is using it to do a new work in you. And he's not left you. So we want to be prepared for that. So many churches say that God wants to give you success and comfort and you just need to have enough faith. And that is a false belief. It's terrible. We don't believe that. Jesus has prepared us. And he also gives us the hope of what's coming after he leaves. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. He was there with them. He didn't need to say it. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? That's in verse 5. That's odd because just a couple chapters earlier, both Peter and Thomas have said, Jesus, where are you going? So what's Jesus saying here? Well, I think what he's saying is they were asking that question, but they didn't want to know the strategy. Like they didn't want to know what was coming next. They were just like, where are you going? You know, like a little kid who's going to go fishing with his dad and his dad suddenly got called into work on an emergency. Dad, where are you going? He doesn't care where he's going. He just cares that he's leaving. And that's so much as what Jesus says in verse 6. But because I've said these things to you, that he's leaving, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why is it to their advantage? Number one, because he's going away by dying on the cross and dealing with sin. And then rising again, and then 40 days later, ascending into heaven, where he bodily is reigning and ruling from on high. Amen? Amen? The world belongs to him. He hasn't made it completely right yet, but the world belongs to Jesus. And when he goes away, he deals with sin, and he also sends the helper. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the helper, that word just means somebody. If you're in let's say you've been accused of a terrible crime that you didn't commit, and you are terrified, and you have to go to court, you need somebody to advocate on your behalf. And that's what that word means. It's just someone who advocates on your behalf, a helper. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who fills every believer in Jesus Christ, is here to help you, to encourage you, to give you truth, to convict you when you're sinning. And the Holy Spirit is working in the world as well. Look with me in verse 8. "And when he comes, the helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." And I want to talk about what he means in each of these three. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And obviously they don't believe in him because they sent him to the cross. Okay, it is not natural for us to believe that our sin is so deep and heavy and important that it will separate us from God for eternity. That's not a natural thing to think. It's normal to think, I mean, I haven't done the major ones. I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't, I haven't cheated on my wife, on my husband, so I haven't done that bad. It's just not natural to think, my sin is going to send me to eternal destruction. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you of that. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that, well, thank him, okay? It's a good thing to know that. Okay. Now, he goes on and he says, "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." Again, Jesus is referencing that he is going to die and rise and ascend into heaven. Now, righteousness technically just means to live a good life before the Lord. So what does he mean concerning righteousness? He means we would be convicted of the human righteousness, the human arrogant righteousness that supposes you and I can be right before God on our own. So that's the positive of it. Like, well, I haven't done any of these major sins, and also I'm a pretty good guy. I help coach my kids' soccer team, and I recycle faithfully, and I keep my lawn pretty clean, and when my neighbor needed help carrying something out to the curb, I ran over and helped him. I'm a pretty good guy. That righteousness will end in your destruction. If you believe that, that's the Holy Spirit. Thank the helper. And then finally, concerning judgment in verse 11, because the ruler of the world is judged. This means that Satan, the one who dupes us into believing that our sin is not so bad and that our righteousness on our own is pretty good, well, he's been judged by the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ. He has been put in his place. And so, all of these false beliefs, the Holy Spirit is working to turn God's people back to himself, to repent of sin, to be convicted. And that's what the helper does. That's what the helper does in our lives. Jesus goes on, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Do you notice the deep Trinitarian theology here? This is Father, Son, Spirit. Father, who has sent Jesus, Jesus is going back to the Father, and then the Father and Son are sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to give us the truth that we might be able to declare the truth to the world with our lips, and to declare the truth of the world from the fruit of our lives and our love of other people. That's what the Spirit of truth is doing. The Spirit of truth gives us the words to speak, and the Spirit of truth helps us to understand who we are, whose we are, and what we are to do in the world. That's the spirit of truth. And so we, with toughness, declare the truth with our lips and with the fruit from our lives. That is how we will continue to shine Christ's light in this community and in this world. And that is our vision, brothers and sisters. Our vision is to love people and show them Jesus in our community, in Linden, in the world. We are to coach our neighbors' kids and our own kids and love our neighbors and serve them and volunteer in a way that leads people to see how awesome Jesus is. And right now, for this church, that entails some uncertainty, some adventure. And we are going to have to embrace it. And we need your help to do it. So many of you have stepped up. We need many more of you to step up and help and to jump on board and to serve where you can. We're leaving. Is it worth it to obey the Spirit of truth? Is it worth it to obey the Spirit of truth? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Does it matter ultimately where we worship? This is a thank you. No, it doesn't. This is a picture of an amazing cathedral in Europe. Anybody know which one it is? Miss Milligan. What? Thank you. She's our resident historian. If you have any other questions, it is Westminster Abbey. It's in London. It is an absolutely tremendous cathedral. This is the picture from the outside. From the inside, if you go up to the top and you take a picture down low, that black and white checker, that's where all the people are. It's just unbelievable. We took a tour of this because there's so much history to it. All these famous people are buried there, and we had this great tour guide. He was a little short and very dry wit and very knowledgeable, and he just reminded me of somebody, and we dubbed him British Brent Holbert. Okay, he just reminded me of Brent. I mean, and so we loved him. And at the end of the tour, I asked him. I said, "Hey, outside of all the tourists that come, what is your like regular congregation like? Like, how big is your regular congregation? May I have a guess? 20. I promise you, no matter how many of you win the lottery and give to the building campaign that is coming, we will not build that, okay? We're not building that. We can't. Does it matter ultimately where we worship?
No,
it doesn't. It does not. It is not the space that matters so much as the spirit within us. It is not the place so much as the people. This move is going to be a catalyst in the life of this church. And we are going to grow. We're going to grow deeply. And I believe by God's grace, we will grow in numbers. And we will carry out the vision of being a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, gospel-sharing, neighbor-loving, Linden-loving, church-planting church. Amen. That's what we will do. So let's embrace the transition. Let's strive, let's be tough, and toughness means being willing to go along with the uncertainty and adventure, and no matter where we meet, we will declare the truth with our lips and with the fruit of our lives, and we will depend on the Spirit of truth to lead us. Let's go. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for many blessings, incalculable blessings, as we have gathered here as a congregation for 6 years and 364 days here. We're so grateful for all that you've done. And Lord, it can't be without a little bit of sadness that we're leaving this building, because these have been great years. But you have called us away, and we trust you. And you've even told us in your word, even coming back, and this is right where it is in John's gospel, that we will be put out occasionally from synagogues. Lord, as we leave this church, we know that you go with us, and we want to honor you. And so we pray that you would guide us in all things, and that you would help us to be the people you want us to be as we worship in the middle school, as we prepare for the future, and where we will worship again in a building, whenever that time will come, and it will come. We trust that it will come.
We pray that you would guide us in truth. And we pray that you would help us to be tough as we declare the truth about Jesus to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.